And begin at the very ending of Matthew 11. All right, let's all stand, please. I'm going to speak this morning on Jesus and the Sabbath. And for all of you that are here, the Sabbath is the same today as it was in the first century. The Sabbath day is Saturday. Sunday is the day in the New Testament and following the New Testament. You will hear uninformed people say that the Roman Catholic Church somewhere changed the date of worship. That's all foolishness. That happened immediately in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20 talks about the day the disciples came together. Other passages in Acts talk about evangelizing in the synagogue. But Sabbath. So we're going to talk about Jesus and the Sabbath. While we're here, I'm going to say this so everybody is very clear about something. I practice Sabbath, more or less. I do not believe Sunday is the Sabbath, but I practice the Most of you will figure out sometime in your lifetime, I don't do anything on Saturday night. Out of 52 weeks, 50 of them minimally, I do nothing. I practice like a Jewish person would. They would do Friday night to Saturday night. I do the same. I believe these are absolutely fundamental. So Saturday night to Sunday night, I don't do much. Well, I preach and teach, but I don't work. I want to say this to all of you. I do it intentionally. I have never preached much on this, and it wouldn't do any good for people to preach to them because you discover this in the Bible, and if you don't read the Bible, you're never going to do it anyhow. Now, having said that, let's look at chapter 11, please, the last three verses, of which I preached on, I don't know, a while back. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? By the way, what was the purpose of the original Sabbath? One of the big purposes was rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn, as I said that day, from me is how we would say it today. Learn from me. Come, take, learn. This is personal. The embarrassing thing is, some of us have never read something in the Bible that changed how we live, which means we've never had Jesus as our teacher. We continue. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, what's that word? Unto your souls. And then verse 30, for my yoke is, and my burden is, everyone look at me. I'm going to speak to everyone today. This is a simple message, but I want everyone to see me. I'm going to speak specifically to younger people because you are going to have to deal with something. Living a Christian life, is it good or is it bad? Your crisis will not be intellectually. There's only probably 5% of people that ever have real intellectual questions. Most people can't figure out, is living the Christian life easier or harder? I think it's easier. I've never woken up since November 23rd, 1975 and wonder what I did last night. Can I say that again? I have never woken up wondering what happened last night. I think Christian life is easier. I think the way of the transgressor, that's what I think. All right. Now, we're not going to talk just about the Sabbath. We're talking about really broader. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus, on the Sabbath day, he went, on the Sabbath day through the corn. And if you're reading the King James, remember the King James is not only Old English, it's British English. And British people call grain corn. We call maize or maize corn. But we're Americans. This is British. So Jesus was walking with his disciples on the Sabbath day through the sown fields. And his disciples weren't hungry. They became hungry and began to pluck, and this is perfect in British English, really bad in modern American English. They begin to pluck the ears of corn or the heads of the grains of wheat and to eat. So they would have taken, popped off some wheat, done this, put the grains in their mouth, and chewed it. By the way, I'm a farm boy. I'm a country boy. I don't mean like some of you think you're country. I mean, I grew up on a farm, farming. We would go when the... I told somebody this recently. In the mornings, at a certain time of the year, the morning glories would come out. Everybody know what a morning glory is? And the morning glories, when they sprout up and there's a lot of dew, I'd pop that thing off and suck the juice out of that morning glory, the best taste in your life. I know you're a country person. We would take ears of corn, field corn, when it's not too late. Tastes really good. Peel it off and just eat it. Of course, they were hungry. There was some grain there. They plucked it off. They rubbed it in their hands, got the grains, tossed them in their mouth just to kind of do what they needed to do so they could get to a meal. All right, verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, or look, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to them. And he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, into the very tabernacle, and did eat the showbread, the sacred loaves of bread, which were not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest and the temple profane, or what's profane mean? Make common. See, folks, look at me. To sanctify something means to fundamentally set it apart and make it special. To profane something means, it could mean nasty, but a lot of times it just means to make it common. Let me ask the ladies here, do you have certain kind of dishes and certain silverware you use on special occasions? The other stuff you use every day, that's profane, that's common. That's special stuff. You hold out. I get to use special plates every year on my birthday or around it when the halls come over. Other than that, I never see those special plates. You say, why? Because they're special. Anyhow, how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple make common the Sabbath and are blameless, meaning what? They work. They don't have a choice. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Something's going on here much greater than just the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man, a roundabout way of talking about himself, is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And when they had departed thence, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. We don't know what that means. Did he have some kind of a disease? Did he have paralysis? You know, born that way? No one knows. And they ask him, saying, Is it lawful to heal the Sabbath day? That they what? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more, or how much then, is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well or to do good on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth and was restored whole like as the other. And friends, the next verse I'm not going to speak on this morning, but it's the turning point in the book of Matthew. Please look at me. Everything changes after this. This is the beginning of the Jewish leadership's rejection of Christ. What's going to happen after this? The sin unto death. Everything changes here. But the Pharisees went out and held a council, a Sanhedrin, the leadership of the nation, against him, how they might. We're talking about Jesus and the Sabbath. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless as I try to share ideas about really the Christian life, bigger than just Sabbath. Though they include the Sabbath concept, I desire only to help this morning. I desire to specifically help our younger people who can very easily go down a path where they feel, because of friendships, girlfriends, boyfriends, it friends, that somehow it's a whole lot easier to not be a Christian than it is to be one. I don't believe that, Lord, for a second. Help me to be able to share ideas about this whole concept of the rules of the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I became pastor of Lifegate Baptist Church in 1988. When I got there, I had read a book. You ever read a book? I had read a book edited by D.A. Carson from here at Trinity, and he's a bright guy. The whole book was basically saying all those concepts, look up here, folks, about Christians who think they're supposed to rest and worship on Sunday is not for us. That's just reading the Bible incorrectly. I thought I was pretty clever. I went to church, and in some service, I shared some of the ideas, and man, did I have a reaction I wasn't expecting. After the service, Ray Brown. Ray Brown was one of those guys. He's with the Lord, but there's one thing I could say about Ray Brown. He wasn't the smartest guy I ever met, but Ray Brown was the most steady guy I ever ran into. He worked one job for 37 years. He never called off. He was never late except one day when he got in a snowstorm and couldn't get to work in 37 years. Never late, never absent. That was Ray Brown. He came to me and he said, Pastor, I just totally disagree with you. I was young and dumb, trying to be cool. He looked at me and he said, I was a farmer, and all the old people in this church were all farmers. Are you all listening? He said, when I was a farmer, we did not plant or harvest ever on Sunday. Sunday was a day of rest and a day of worship. Bill Ferguson came to me later and said, when I was a farmer, we didn't work. We rested and worshiped on the Lord's Day. I had this from every old geezer in that church. Wow. Now, to say that in Lake County Baptist, there are people in this room, and I'm sorry I've been here too long, that Sundays are your travel day. I think that's a sin. I think it will immediately impact your children. Immediately impact your children. Your children know that you're fake. Then when it comes down to what matters, you say, are you mad at me? No. I'm going to talk about, really, philosophy of rules, if you don't mind. So let's look back at verse 2. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, or through the sown fields, with wheat in this case, and his disciples, well, they were hungry, they began to pluck the heads of that grain and rub it in their hands probably and picked out the kernels and ate it. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to upon the Sabbath day. I'm going to say five things this morning. All five of them are important. Number one, what do we find in this text? Number one, everyone look at me. Are you ready? There are rules. We can call them different things. We can call them commandments. We can call them teaching. But friends, there are rules for how a Christian lives their life. Now, I would ask you to turn to Romans 13. I'll do some New Testament for you, but I'm going to quote the foundation of all Christian morality. I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to read it. I think I could quote it, but I'm going to read it. Exodus 20. You look at Romans 13, please, starting in verse 8. I'll come there in a moment. Here are these things called the ten. No, they're just suggestions. I had one guy said they're suggestions. Another book I have says they're struggles. No, folks, there are rules in the Christian life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any image that's engraven, or any likeness of anything. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. So you don't do this kind of stuff in front of Mary. You don't make a statue of Mary. You don't do any kind of idolatry, images. Verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. These are the Ten Commandments. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 12, honor thy father and thy mother. 13, thou shalt not murder or kill. But murder is the idea with the intent of murdering. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Otherwise, who speak truth. And thou shalt not covet. Romans 13, verse 8. Folks, I think everybody knows there were two tables of the law. One of the tables was our relationship with God. Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first four. No other gods, no idolatry, don't take God's name in vain, remember the Sabbath, or in our case, the Lord's Day. On the other hand, there's the six others that relate to man. When Jesus said, how do you deal with men? You deal with them, you love them. Paul's going to say the same thing, Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Why? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You see, the law, it springs out of our love for God and our love for people. This is how you treat people. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. That's five of the six. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So I'm not going to get into a philosophy of commandments. I just want us to know that there are rules. Do you like rules? Please look at me. There's two or three people in this room I could name now, and two or three others that actually like rules. Some of us hate rules, but here's the problem. Christianity has rules. There are rules. There are rules how you relate to God. There are rules how you relate to people. Friends, why do we have so much lying? Why have I had more lying in the last year than in my previous entire ministry from Christians? We have a hard time with rules, but there are rules. So young people, I love you. Not mad at you. Just get into this. They're just rules. We got to figure that out. We got to come to grips with that. Christianity is not about doing your own thing. Christianity, yes, there's a path. Within that path, there are rules, and we must follow those rules. Now, I confess, no sin, but a problem. 2 weeks ago, I was in Peru. Most of you know that. My son took me on a little vacation to Peru. I was stupid. Have you ever done something stupid? When I went there, I assumed Sunday I would take Sunday off. And then secondly, I assumed I would find a church to go to. There are a lot of Baptist missionaries in Peru that have started churches and trained people. Remember, the Steins work in a Bible college that trains people. So I just assumed in the city of Cusco that I would find a Baptist church. And I did. But I didn't go. You say, why didn't you go? I don't speak Spanish, but if they're preaching from the Bible, I can find the text in the Bible in English. And believe it or not, I know enough Spanish if the conversation is focused and the guy preaching is reasonably organized, I can kind of follow what he says. But in Cusco, the churches are not in Spanish. They're in Quechua. And I know zero words of Quechua. So I got there on Sunday, and I'm like, what am I going to do? You say, what did you do? I did what the Bible would teach. I rested, and I worshiped God by myself. You say, would you rather have been in church? Yes, but I'm not going to go to a Quechua church where I don't understand a single word they say for an hour and a half. By the way, folks, my wife and I try to go to church. We don't always make it. And it's pretty hard understanding Quechua. Now, I would like you to turn to Luke 6 in verse 46. And we're going to come back to the text. For all of you Christians that have been living as modern Christians, how in the world we say Jesus is Lord? Jesus is my Lord. How do we determine if Jesus is our Lord? I would say this, if Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior, then I would assume the how and the where he exercises his lordship is in the fact that we actually obey his word. We follow what he says. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, for all of you in this room, Lake County Baptist has a weird place. Our new friends over here, we have a Christian school. I love the Christian school sometimes. Sometimes I hate it. We have all kinds of Christians that come to this place. And we have this large group. So I'm going to speak about a large group of Christians. And some of us in this room are so oblivious or sinful. I don't know if it's oblivious or we're actually joining. That we don't recognize they don't go to church. They don't tithe. They never join in a church. They never are under the sound of preaching. Folks, that's not a Christian, because a Christian is recognized by, how do we know someone knows the Lord? They follow the Lord. They obey him. I was in the Navy. We had a guy one time go AWOL. Do we call it AWOL in the Navy? Same? You know, the Navy didn't really care if you felt like you were in the Navy. Look at me. The Navy wanted you to show up and obey and do what they tell you to do. You say, but I identify as a Christian. If you love me, keep my commandments. First point, simple point. Number two, look at chapter 12, verse 7. There are... So my 19-year-old buddy back here, friend, I learned as a young man, there are rules. And actually, I learned that right before I turned 19. I knew there were rules as a kid. I didn't like them. I would rather drink beer, smoke pot, raise Hades, beat. And by the way, I did all of that for one reason, to be cool, to fit in. And one day I grew up and realized, wow, I need to figure out who I am and who cares about who thinks I'm cool or not. And when that happened, all that stupidity. But somewhere before I was 19, I realized the second point and the first point. There are rules. And number two, rules for our good. Rules for our good. Jesus' yoke and everything about Jesus, for my burden is, it says this in chapter 11, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They're rules for our good. This is an underlying theme in this text. The first two incidents demonstrate that the Pharisees were missing the point because they didn't understand that rest was really rest for our good and for worship for God. This was something for our good. God did something that would help us, strengthen us. Matthew 12, verse 7 says, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy. And not, I mean, the whole thing, the Sabbath, yes, God wanted us to keep it, of course, but it was for our good. And we now have to demonstrate that. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 5. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5? I'm not going to read all the verses that I would like to. We're going to go right through Deuteronomy, if you would, about three or four texts. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the second giving of the law. Deuteros, Namas, second law. The second giving of the law. Verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Otherwise, it's no longer common. It's set apart from common activities, as the Lord thy God commanded thee. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. Verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Chapter 6, verse 24. Friends, the day I put these two pieces together, yes, look at me, friends, there are rules. But those rules are for our good. So I want to say this. God in heaven is not sitting up here thinking, man, you know, there's this guy named Brennan Haas. He's turning 19. He thinks he's pretty cool. He thinks he's pretty smart. How can... How can I ruin his life? How can I make him? Oh, I'm going to give him rules. Seriously? Everything God did was for our good. The whole Sabbath idea wasn't God saying, boy, I got to find out a way to make your life miserable. No, he knows if we're not careful. By the way, there's some people that don't work. But you meet a person like my son, and if you don't believe it, hang out with him for a while. Try to keep up. He'd work every day 14 hours. And I said, John, you got to keep doing the right thing, setting aside time, because he just likes to work. You can't work all the time. Let's look. Keep reading. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. 6:24. For what purpose? For good always. So, say this, when there's a beautiful day when you accept that Christianity is a path, and within that path are some rules, and that path gives you direction, it gives you security. This is how you live out your Christian life. But those rules are for our good. Please look at me. How many of you lie? Don't raise your hand. You know the worst thing, and by the way, I've seen this in movies even. You know the worst thing about lying? You got to remember what you lied about. And then you lie about what you lied about and what you lied about before that. After a while, your mind is a what? You know what's really beautiful? Just tell the truth. You don't have to make up stories. By the way, God wants me to tell the truth. Yes, it's simpler. It's easier. What were you doing last night? Oh, man, I don't want them to know that I was home. What do you mean, what was I doing? Same place I was the night before. Well, let's keep reading. Chapter 10, please. Chapter 10. There are rules, friend, rules for our good. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to, say it, and to... I got one person, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Everybody find it? Speak with me, please. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to? Folks, Christianity or any faith in the living God was never about legalism. It was always God's love for us and our love for him. But it goes on to say, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. I could talk more about this, friend, but the underlying theme of the Sabbath day, this was for our good. Rest for our good and worship for God. 1973. I grew up in southwestern Illinois, along the Illinois, Mississippi, Missouri, where they come together. I grew up in the Bluffs. Then you can go down into the river valleys, 2 miles or so from the river where I, more or less from where I grew up. The problem was, it didn't bother me, but in 1973, we had one of those floods. Jim, it was not the flood of 93, which you were there, which was just the worst ever, but it was a bad flood. I actually got out of school for 2 weeks. We got to go to Eldred. We got to go to Hardin. We got to go across the Illinois River. We sandbagged every place, high schoolers. Well, my dad one day had to go to work. We lived up in the Bluffs. He went down off the Bluffs down into the river valley, and he drove probably the most beautiful road in the state of Illinois. The only thing I think could compare it to it, but it's totally different, would be Lakeshore Drive can just absolutely be gorgeous at the right time. You know, you got the lake, you got the, you know, but it's totally different. This, by the way, for all of you that have Google it. The Great River Road, Alton, Illinois, you'll see it. So Dad would go down, get on the road, Mississippi River here, Bluffs here, road here. He drove that for 30-something years every day, or 5 days a week. Well, this day, he knew the flood was starting. He drove down to the river bottom, started south, but from here to where we lived, to Alton, there were several ways you could then depart, go up through the bluffs, and go a very different way, took a lot more miles. He started down the road, and I remember what he told me after it was done. He said there was just a couple places between here and Grafton. There's little water puddles and stuff, but nothing big. He got past Grafton, but the moment you get past Grafton, you're on. There's really only one or two exits, and they're not easy to get to. He said, I kept going. I went through water one time about a quarter inch deep, not a big deal. He was in a Volkswagen Bug, 1972. He went a little farther down the road, and the water started getting higher. But he said, I was past a place of getting out. He said it started with an inch or two, then it was 4 inches, and then it was at the middle where my axle was. Now, if it had been anybody other than a man, they'd have turned around and gone someplace. But you know how men are, ladies. Ladies. Men, we're macho. You know, we're going to do it. So Dad said, I drove, and he says it got up to the bottom of the Volkswagen Bug, but that bug was almost impenetrable by water. He said there was a few times when he was floating. He got all the way to work on time. He drove into work, turned his bug off, went to work, came back out, and he discovered something. A Volkswagen Bug is a better car than it is a boat. He didn't have any problems getting to work, but he did have to change. This is the old days. He had to change the plugs, the wires, the cap, the rotor, the points. Thank you, Jim. You got them all because you've done it. He destroyed the electricity of that Volkswagen Bug because look at me, friend. Please look at me. Please, young people. You're going to have to decide something. What God requires of you, does he do so for your good or because he's trying to make your life miserable? Long time ago, I realized Christianity has some things sometimes that irritate me and I can't do everything that I might want to do, but boy, it sure is good. You stay on that path, it just starts making sense. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 13, would you? Proverbs 13, verse 15. Proverbs, verse 15. Everybody know the verse? Proverbs 15, good understanding giveth favor. But the way of transgressors is what? So friend, I want to say this to all of us. Please hear me. Are there rules? Now, I want to say this. I'm going to say five things today. If you miss any one of them, you're going to miss Christianity because it's a system. There are rules. Rules for our good. But if that means those rules are for our good, if we live a different way, life gets hard. Gets real hard. Gets really difficult. So I look at our young people. I love you. I care for you. I was young once. It's hard to believe. I had to decide at 18, 19 years old in the United States Navy, is this Christian life really the best kind of life to live? I didn't have mommy, didn't have poppy, didn't have anybody to burp me, but I got news for you. As an 18, well, it was about 18 and three quarters, I figured out this is the way I'm going to go. This is who I am. No more the game. No more smoking dope. No more drinking beer. And now, of course, you can smoke pot legally. So now we have idiots that call themselves Christians that spend their whole life smoking pot. Here's the thing. I believe there are rules. Rules for our good. For our good. For the best. They're the way God made things. How about this? Not that I have ever read one, but my wife will. Do you ever read the owner's manuals? The Bible is the owner's manual. It's like God saying, this is how you live your life. But there's other ways to live. I get that. I know Christians that are always just a mess. Their world's a mess. Everything is chaos. But I hate that Christianity. There's rules there. But those rules are for my good. And frankly, friend, they're not that difficult, in my opinion. This is in the sermon. I wrote it. When I was in Peru, the subject of drinking came up. You know, every time I deal with unsaved people, drinking comes up. Drinking is people's whole entire existence. So I'm sitting across the table for some people that are very, very nice. They did not drink when I was there. They're nice people. I liked them. I told them I liked them. I say it publicly, nice people. Unsaved, but nice people. And they drink. And they said, you don't drink. They almost think like you're from Mars or something. And I could tell you right now, there's three reasons I don't drink. The most important reason is the Bible. Four reasons. The Bible. Wine is a mocker. You ever been made a fool of? I don't want to do that again. Strong drink, wine made of any other kind of fruits, is raging, it's out of control. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. People do things when they're drunk. And listen to me. My son did the Inca Trail, which he said, Dad, he was nice. He kind of said he loved me. He says, but you're just too old for this. Four days, 3 days, climbing up in the mountains. He says, in the next lifetime. We came back. I met up with them on Machu Picchu. Group, another group of four women. I'm just saying what I saw. I saw four intelligent women get totally stupidly drunk. Stupid drunk. Doing things they would be ashamed of the next day. Look at me, friend. You're either going to choose that there are rules, and those rules are for your good, or you're going to fight things and struggle with things. You say, Pastor Warren, you're so negative. I'm not negative. Actually, I think this is all positive. It's all good. I never have to wonder, what did I do? I still had it. It's on my previous iPhone, which I saw this someplace. It said something like this. It was a plaque. Wine. You and I need to have a conversation. You told me if I drink wine, I could dance better and be more clever and be more fun. And then we need to have a conversation. Look at me. A drunk person is a fool. You say, why don't you drink? The Bible. Number two, look at me. My mother. You say, do you fear your mother? My mother, three times as a kid, took a stand against drinking. If I didn't take that same stand as a pastor, I'd be a total coward. Number three, Baptists have not been drinkers since the first Great Awakening. Period. That's who I am. But is it because I hate people that drink? No. I think not. Listen, folks, you drink a cup of, if you're Southern, you call it Southern tea. It's just tea with sugar. You drink tea, you drink a soda, nobody acts like a fool. I believe there are rules, and I believe those rules are for our good. The problem with the Pharisees, I'm just going to say this quickly. You think about it. The Pharisees had a problem with Jesus' disciples rubbing some grain. They did. Watching Jesus, so they didn't have a problem working. It was all according to what kind of work we're talking about. Bunch of fools. By the way, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, was given for us to rest, enjoy family, worship God, period. Well, let's continue. Number three. Look back, if you would, Matthew chapter 12. Third point is very quick. I have to say it only because it has to be said. This is the one place the Pharisees weren't wrong. They were wrong in their application, but they were right in the concept. There are rules, friend. They're called the Ten Commandments. We find them all through the New Testament in various locations. Chapter 12, verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Verse 12. It says, and now Jesus is asking them a question. Actually, it starts in verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So that issue of lawfulness keeps coming up. Verse 12 says, well, how much then is a man better than sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? The third principle is simply this. There are rules, rules for our good. Number three, rules meant to be obeyed. The Pharisees were correct that the people were to follow the law. It was meant to be obeyed. They were not wrong in that case. Their questioning was wrong, but the question of you have to obey God was a correct question. Number four, there are rules, rules for our good, rules meant to be obeyed. Number four, rules with exceptions. Look at me, friend. The whole point of this text is, forget me up here, Tom. I'm going to move, so I don't care if I'm on camera. The Pharisees, following behind Jesus, doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day, criticizing, gossiping, condemning, spying on Jesus. By the way, the Sabbath was a day of rest, not following Jesus around to see what he would do. But the real issue was, number four, there were rules that always had exceptions. Those exceptions, are you listening, were two. Folks, this comes from the last 400 years of pastors. Works of necessity, works of mercy. Christians have always believed, and Jesus taught, that there are exceptions to the Sabbath. There are times that you need to exercise mercy. When he says, is it okay to heal this guy in order to do good because evil was being done? That's a work of mercy. He says about, well, we'll look at those texts. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions. And we could talk about this for hours on the other rules. Look at verse 3. When he says, have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered and they that were with him? And he entered into the house of God and did eat showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest. He is saying there was, in this case, it would be more necessity. If you're starving, it's okay to rub some, you know, grain together to kind of quench the starvation. Or to go in, David did it. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple make common, profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? Of course, because it was of necessity that they were there. Let me say it this way. The Sabbath was central to Judaism and was meant to be obeyed. It was for rest. It was for worship. There's a third concept we find in Nehemiah and Ezekiel. It was also for a sign that all the surrounding nations would know these people were serious about God. They set aside that time and worshiped the living God. But Jesus said from the very beginning, works of mercy, being merciful to someone or something, and works of necessity, there's certain things you have to do on the Sabbath, in our case, on the Lord's Day, you don't have a choice. Works of necessity, works of mercy. Ray Brown told me this. Look at me. He was a farmer. Look at me, folks. Let's take this into the farming world. He said, I would never plant and never harvest on the Lord's Day. Do you know what he didn't say? He didn't say he wouldn't milk the cow. Because the cow can't stand not to be milked for 2 days, for all you country people out there. You've got to milk a cow morning and night, period. That's a work of necessity and to some degree mercy, yes or no? You also have to feed the animals. So there's things that Ray would do and we would do on our farm, but you didn't. I called Jim DeWar yesterday. He has a Christian farmer in his church. He's in a small church out in Iowa. The Christian farmer has three sons. All of them are Christians. And I just asked him a simple question. I said, Jim, have you ever asked Jim DeWar a simple question? I said, Jim, one question. Does your farmer plant or harvest on the Lord's Day? And this is what he said. Never. But you do have to milk the cow. You do have to feed the animals. So there are works of necessity. See, how does that apply to me? Look at me, friends. Most of you know my first degree was in medical technology. Back in those days, and still mostly, if you're a med tech or a nurse, what's your schedule? Every other weekend, normally. By the way, you say, why? Because sick people don't say, thank you, we'll take a time out. It's the Lord's Day. Some people are still sick. So you expect, if you're a nurse in a typical hospital setting, that you have to work on Sundays. Friends, when I was in Bible college, when I left the Navy from 81 to 86, getting my second bachelor's, first master's, that whole period of time, I had to work every other weekend. Every other weekend. Now, what I did was usually split the weekends. You say, what do you mean? I normally was off on Saturday and Thursday and worked on Sunday. Hold it. You say, why? It's the Lord's Day. So as much as possible, I always was at church. I made a way to be at church. You say, why? Because it's the Lord's Day. I understood somebody has to be at the hospital. Emergencies don't stop on the Lord's Day. I understood that that's a work of necessity and truly mercy. We get it. But there was a friend of mine. His name was Bill. That wasn't his name. My wife knows his real name. He actually cleaned the apartment building. Look up here. He cleaned the apartment buildings that we lived in, which was, I don't know what was there, six, so that would be 24? Are you sure? I can't add that high. 24? There were two areas that he cleaned. You know when he cleaned them? Sunday. He could have cleaned them any day. You know why he cleaned them on Sunday? Well, I just have to do. By the way, my guess is he and his wife are divorced and neither one are in church today. You can't play games with God. And we have people in this room wondering what's wrong with your children today. Pastor Warren doesn't like my children. Stop the lying. They have watched your filthy life. You do whatever you want to do. So I speak to the adults, to the young people, I say to you, friends, hear me. God is not unreasonable. God is not a mean ogre in heaven. And I want to say one of the finest movies I've ever seen, Chariots of Fire, really embarrasses me in one area. Because in Chariots of Fire, most of you know the old movie from 30 years ago, about the Olympics, the British Olympics. And the guy that died as a missionary, a Scottish missionary, he didn't believe in running on the Sabbath. That's the whole movie, that he would not run on Sabbath day. It's a great story. But there's a piece before that, that Christians took Satan's side. Excuse me, Pharisee's side. And he saw some kids. There's nothing in the Bible that says a kid has to stay in their seat for 12 hours at home doing this. And I remember in the movie, he's saying, stop, you can't play on the Sabbath. Folks, that's Phariseeism. That's where this goes too far. Certainly children can play. You can enjoy your family on the Lord's Day. The rules do have exceptions. God is not trying to give you a miserable life. He actually wants to give you a beautiful life. And I recognize there are exceptions. I'm going to say this. If you choose, you are directly and deliberately doing what you do. And look at me. Don't think your children are going to follow that kind of Christianity. They don't. We're going to be done. Chapter 12, verse 8. Chapter 12, verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We have to look back to Exodus. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 20. This is found in both Exodus and Deuteronomy, both the first giving of the law and the second. I'm only going to say five statements about law in general. Friends, I'm more interested this morning that you learn the broad ideas. Here are the ideas. There are these rules. You cannot get away from these rules. Hear me, there's not 4,000 of them. God is not interested in how you part your hair. Mike Rock, I want to buzz your hair. God, you know, I grew up in some Baptist circles where God had a rule for everything. I remember going to a church and it was like, where in the world do they get those stupid rules? You know, if God said 10's enough, probably 10's about enough. I don't need to know about what kind of shoes you... I don't care about that. But there are some rules. Rules meant to be obeyed. But all those rules... Young people, those rules... When God tells you... I don't want to... When God tells you no sex outside of marriage... Is God being mean? Talk to people that have had sex with multiple people over and over and over and see how messed up their world is. There is a sense that life, look at me, these rules make life good, simple. I don't have all of this baggage that I hate this person that mistreated me. All the garbage people carry with them. God says, here's the owner's manual. It's for your good. Drive your car like this. They're meant to be obeyed. Yes, there are exceptions in some ways to the different laws. Obviously, murder, the Bible forbids, but it doesn't forbid self-defense, which is a form of killing. But it's not the same. So there are exceptions to some of these, but they're in the Bible. But fifthly, here's where the action is. Look at Exodus 20. I want us to get this. This is the preface to the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I... And the Lord, what? Thy God. Not only am I your God, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God starts the Ten Commandments by connecting these people to Him. You're my people, and I have redeemed you. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me, but friend, it starts with verse 1 and 2. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Number 5. I'm going to repeat everything, and we're going to look at one more verse. There are rules. Rules for our good. Rules that we must obey. Rules, yes, with appropriate exceptions found in the Scripture. We don't make them up. Number 5. Rules that come out of a relationship with God are rules that come after the relationship begins. Please look at me. There's no such thing as this. Do, then you have a relationship. No, God saves you. God forgives you. God makes you His child. And then God says, now this is how I want you to live. You know I love you. You know I have saved you. You know I have redeemed you. You know I gave my life for you. I rose again for you. Everything you have is built into me. So these are rules that come out of that relationship with the ruler. He's the Lord your God. Friend, these are not just some rules to obey to somehow please somebody. No! God has already saved you, called you, made you His own, adopted you. So there are rules that come out of that relationship, or another way of saying it, there are rules that come after that relationship with the ruler. The relationship precedes the rules. John 14:15. I'm now done. John 14:15. Do you know the verse? If I'd have had time, I'd have put this on the screen. I have never read this in the rest of the New Testament. I doubt if it's there. There's something strange about this simple verse. And what's strange is there's no different meaning. It's just the emphasis is different in Greek. John 14:15. You all find it? If you love me? Wait a minute. But if you love me assumes He's already loved you. Otherwise, you've already experienced the love of God, and your response is love. If you love me, what? Friends, but the weird thing is this. Even though it says the same thing, it's the emphasis. If you love me, the commandments, those that are mine, is how it says it in Greek. The commandments, those that are mine, this is rooting any kind of obedience in us having a previous relationship with the living God through faith in what Christ did on the cross for us. Friend, these are not some rules out there that you could care less about. These are rules. Look at me, look at me, look at me. These are the rules of the one that saved you, loved you, gave his life for you. He would say, and I don't want to use myself, but I have to, is the example. He's saying, these are my rules. These are the commandments, the ones of mine. Keep these. I'm the one who loved you. So, I'm done. Look at me. Young people, I speak to you. I plead with you. Please, please. You got to get the relationship first. If you don't have that, you got it all backwards. So really, point five comes first. The rules come out of a relationship with the ruler. The rules come after a relationship with the ruler. But there are rules. Rules meant to be obeyed. Rules for our good. Young people, I plead with you. You're going to find one day that it's just a lot better life doing right than doing wrong. Just is. Yes, they have the exceptions found in the Scripture. Don't make them up. And can I say this? The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of following God. I'm not talking about the problems. Life happens. Cancer, disease. But listen to me. I can look at my mother. I can look at the Christians in my family that have lived a long time. And their lives don't have all of the complications of sin. Because sin is very complicating. Sin is just complicated mess. You don't know who you lied to and when you told the story. Here's how you know. You walk up to somebody. Where did you get the necklace? And you're like, because I liked your necklace? They're used to lying. By the way, no lying, no stealing, no coveting. It just makes life nice. Young people, I plead with you. Two things. These are given for your good, always. And secondly, make sure you have a relationship with the one who gives the rules, because that makes it all make sense. Father, thank you. It's a beautiful text. It's a terrible thing when people are more interested in their rules, especially man-made rules, than they are their relationship with God. And they're more interested in burdening people down, which I've never had the interest in. I'm more interested in liberating people. I believe following your laws is the perfect law of liberty, and it liberates. It makes life so much nicer. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for this text. Bless, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.